This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Today's chapter is the seventh chapter of the book Bulugh al-Maram and it deals with the manners of answering the call of nature. It's a very long title. The manners of answering the call of nature. Which tells us that there are certain things one should do when he answers the call of nature. Regarding location, regarding direction, regarding other aspects that we will inshallah deal with in the following hadith. So who should read the first hadith? Brother Noor?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated Anas bin Malik. Radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to remove his ring when entering the lavatory.
Okay, of course, the lavatory means the toilet, and we have to remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at his time they didn't have any toilets, bathrooms. They used to go out of the city, out of the neighborhood, to a place in the wilderness, in an open area. Away from the people's sight, and they used to answer the call of nature. Now, if we look at this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used to remove his ring. Now, did the Prophet has a ring? Let me rephrase this. Did the Prophet ﷺ have a ring that we use like every day?
Yes.
Fadi?
Yeah, I think he had a small ring in his right little finger.
Okay. Muhammad, the Prophet used to wear a ring?
Yes.
Okay. Do you by any chance, Mustafa, know why?
No, I don't know why.
Fadi?
I think it was like a signature, right?
It's a seal.
Seal.
So, lots of people nowadays think that it is sunnah to wear a ring, whether in the right hand or the left hand. And the actual thing, it is not a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ had this ring as a seal. Whenever he sent messages, he used to put his seal on it. Oh. And it has the inscription. It was written on it, Allah, Rasul, Muhammad. Of course, they put the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla at the very beginning. But actually, it should have been Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. But to glorify Allah's name, they put the name of Allah first, Rasul Muhammad. And this was a seal. So it is not a sunnah to wear a ring. And of course, this hadith is not authentic. It's regarded as weak. But we will still go through it because the meaning is correct, which is that one of the manners of answering the call of nature is that whenever you go into the toilet, bathroom, the place where you will answer the call of nature, whether you urinate or defecate, you should not have anything that has the name of Allah. You should not have anything that has the name of Allah or of the Quran. And this is a sign of glorifying Allah. Not even a written thing, we would not allow it to enter a place that is filthy, such as the toilets and the bathrooms. And this tells you that Muslims glorify Allah. They glorify the Almighty, the creator of the earths and heavens. And that is why we are offended. That is why we are offended when anyone curses our Lord Allah, or says a joke about Allah, or even relate Allah to humans by saying Allah has a child, Allah has a son. This is an offend. We are offended by it. And we do not accept this, because we glorify Allah, even to the extent when entering a bathroom, we remove anything that relates us to the name of Allah. Yes, Brother Mustafa.
Well, I want to ask a question. Sometimes people wear a necklace where it has like ayat of the Quran. I just wanted to ask, is it permissible to wear it?
Are you talking about males or females?
Both.
Both. Okay. As far as males are concerned, it is forbidden to wear necklaces, whether you put Allah's name, or you put a cross, or the David of the Star of David, or whatever, or just plain necklace. Why? Because you are imitating, you are copying, you are doing what women do. And in Islam, any man imitating or doing something that resembles females, this is something that is worthy of being cursed by Allah Azza wa Jalla. So if you, when someone wears a dress, he is immediately cursed by Allah Azza wa Jalla. When someone makes his sound as a female, though he's joking, he is cursed by Allah, because anyone that imitates the other sex is cursed. So if a woman cuts her hair short, as in the Navy or the Army, and imitates a man, she is cursed. If a woman wears a man's suit or clothing, she is cursed. So wearing necklaces for men is completely out of the question. Wearing bracelets, wearing earrings, these are all out of the question. Men cannot do this. It's completely forbidden. We go to the other side of the question, which is women wearing necklaces. Of course, women may wear whatever jewelry they would wish to do. It's permissible. This is their nature. They have to beautify themselves. They're originally beautiful, but they have to put these ornaments to make them more beautiful. So if a woman wears a necklace and she hangs something, we have to look at the things that she's hanging. If she's hanging the verses of the Quran, for example, Ayat al-Kursi, then this is not permissible. Why isn't it permissible? It's very simple. Allah has revealed the Quran to be read. And by hanging it, you're not reading it. Why are you wearing it? The answer would be for protection. For protection? Yes, for protection. I don't want to have any evil eyes. I don't want to have any harm coming to me. So I keep this Ayat al-Kursi in my neck. And this is a misconception that a lot of Muslims have. If you go out to the parking area and you open the glove compartment of most of the cars, you will find a copy of the Holy Quran. Wow, that's great. No, it's not. If you open it, you'll find flies coming out of it and dust, and that symbolize that they have not opened it in ages. If you ask the owner of the car, why do you keep a copy of the Holy Quran in your glove compartment? He would tell you, so that my car would not be stolen, so that I would not have any accidents, so that Allah will protect me from any harm coming to me. And this is not allowed. Allah Azza wa Jalla has not revealed the Quran to be a form of protection. You know, a bulletproof vest, I'm putting it in my pocket. Why? So I'm bulletproof. I don't have any bullets coming to me. Nobody can blow me up or whatever, explosions and so on. I can't be burnt alive. I have this holy book, Quran. This is wrong. I know personally, a lot of pilots, Muslim pilots, keep a copy of the Holy Quran in their flight kits. And they never read the Quran, except from Ramadan to Ramadan, once a year. And maybe they don't finish it completely, they just read portions of it. Why do you do this? Well, they say we want protection to our planes, so it does not crash. This is unacceptable. Hanging verses of the Quran in your living room, on your body, under the pillow, before you go to sleep, out of protection, this is not the doing of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not the doing of the companions. It's the doing of Shaitan, who wants you to be away from the Quran, and the only relationship between you and the Quran is protection. That is it. Don't read it. Don't do what's in it. Just keep it as a blessing and protection. If you hang anything else, for example, some people hang the name of Allah, Allah. They just put it as in their necklaces. Again, this is not bad. There's nothing wrong in it. Hanging the name of Allah, it's okay, it's as if you're writing it. But you have to be careful when entering the toilet, bathroom. Because then you will expose the name of Allah Almighty to that filthy place, the bathroom or the toilet. So it's preferable that you do not do this. And again, our connection with Allah, our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal, is not limited in few verses that we hang or put in our pockets or wallets. It's not limited to hanging a few verses on the walls of our living rooms. Our connection with Allah Azza wa Jal is far greater than this. We have all our tawakkul, submissiveness, dependence, support from Allah the Almighty, and we depend entirely on Him. Coming back to the topic, though the hadith is weak, yet the meaning is true. It's preferable that when you go to the bathroom or toilet, that you remove anything that has the name of Allah written on it. Scholars say that there are exceptions. For example, if I have a wallet, and in my wallet there are credit cards and money, and in Arab countries, some of them, you might find the name of Allah written on currency, like the riyals or dirham or whatever. You might find the name of Allah. So, is it advisable before entering a public toilet that you put it outside and you enter to relieve yourself and find yourself completely relieved of everything, even of your cash, of your credit cards? Scholars said that this is an exception. If there is no safe place to put it in, tuck it in your pocket, then enter the toilet or the bathroom. Similarly, the Quran. If you have a copy of the Holy Quran with you, should I leave it outside or enter the toilet? Scholars say, well, if you're afraid that it will be stolen, then you may take it in because of the fear of being stolen. And there is no big or strong or authentic hadith preventing us from doing this because the hadith is not authentic. Yet, still we glorify the name of Allah. We glorify the words of Allah. We try our best not to allow it to enter such filthy places unless it is extremely impossible to leave it outside. I believe we have a short break. Please stay tuned and we will be right back, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back to Lessons in Fiqh. We have the following hadith, hadith number 78.
Narrated Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on entering the lavatory used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from devils, males and females, or all offensive and wicked things, evil deeds and evil spirits.
Of course, reading it depends on how the meaning ends. So if you say khubth wal khaba'ith, is different than al khubuth wal khaba'ith. One means males and females of the devils. The other one means the wickedness of and evil things. Now, this hadith teaches us a supplication that all of us should say before entering a bathroom. Why? It's very simple. A bathroom is a place of filth and dirt. And that is why the devils reside in them. And it's like their common room. They usually spend most of the time there for chatting, communicating. And so whenever you go there, you try your best to stay away from it. You don't stay, and you are going there to do something. You're going there for a task. You're not going there to stay. That's why you should go quick and come out quick. Lots of people, and this is really funny. I once went and visited a friend, and I requested to go to the bathroom. And I went in there, and near the toilet seat, I found a pile of magazines and comic books. So I was, you know, is this substituting toilet paper or what? I don't know, I didn't know. So after I relieved myself, I went out, I asked him, what is this? He said, well, I usually spend like an hour and a half or two in the toilet, so I want to make use of my time, so I read. An hour and a half in the toilet? What are you doing? What is this? You're doing constructions and digging canals or what? This is something that you should do and get out of the toilet. You should not spend so much time there. So it's a place of filth. The Prophet ﷺ says you should say this supplication. It's okay. What else? There's another hadith narrated by Ali, may Allah please with him, said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying Bismillah is a visor between our awrah and the sight of jinn. Meaning, when you say Bismillah while entering, when you take off your clothes, your private parts, your awrah, the jinn cannot see it, because Bismillah would impose a visor. It would prevent them from seeing your awrah by saying Bismillah. So this is the sunnah. Whenever you enter a bathroom, you say Bismillah, a'udhu billahi min khubthi wal khaba'ith. What do we learn from this hadith? We learn that there are jinn, and jinn are creatures of Allah, and there are Muslim jinns and there are non-Muslim jinns. The non-Muslim jinns are the devils, shayateen, that cause us problem. What is the origin of jinn? Noor, what is the origin of jinn?
The origin of jinn?
What are they created from?
Close, but not close enough. Fire.
That's correct. Jinn are created from fire. And humans are created from?
Mud
or clay. And angels are created from?
From light.
And these are the things that they're created from, as reported to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we believe that they exist. Now, do we see them? We do not. Fortunately, we do not. They have their own world and they have their own lives. We believe that they are males and females, and they reproduce. They have children. We don't know how they look like, and actually, we're not interested. Let them be and live in their own world. So what's the connection between us and them? There are a few connections, such as, one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that they have animals, and they have they also eat. And he told us sallallahu alaihi wasallam that their animals eat the dung of our animals, and the jinn themselves eat whatever bone is found that has been slaughtered, the animal that has been slaughtered. So when we slaughter a sheep and we eat the meat and we have only the bone left and we throw the bone, the Prophet ﷺ told us that the jinn come to this bone and find this bone filled with meat for them, not for us. So that is why they eat it. And we also believe that, as the Prophet told us, ﷺ, that they can transform. They take different shapes and they can move from one area to the other in a very high speed. As in the case of Balqis, the queen of Yemen, and the Prophet of Allah, Solomon. When Solomon asked, who can bring me her throne from Yemen to Asham or to whatever, and it's a distance of thousands of miles, and one of the jinn said, I can bring it to you in less than a minute or two. Before you stand up, I can bring it to you. So they have this power to transform, to look in different shapes, and they have the power to move from one area to the other. Our Prophet told us, alayhi salam, that they have the ability to inflict diseases on us. So plague, the well-known disease, is from the jinn. The Prophet says that it is from your brethren, it's from the jinn. They're inflicting it on you. The plague, the well-known disease. But unfortunately, some of us have magnified the role of jinn to the extent that any problem takes place, we pinpoint jinn and said, well, they caused our cars to crash. They caused our children to fail the exams. They caused me to divorce my wife. They did this, they did that, and this is wrong. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, true, there were persons among mankind who took shelter with persons among the jinns, but they increased them in folly. To the extent that people fear jinn, some of them slaughter animals to them. And this is one of the nullifications of Islam. There are lots of people, when they're building their houses, just before they move in, they slaughter a sheep and they take the blood of the sheep and put it on the pavement, on the steps. Or some of them, while building the house, they take the blood of the sheep and they paint the pillars, the foundations of the building with blood. And when you ask them, why are you doing this? They say, oh, it's just symbolic. It keeps evil away. Then you've slaughtered this sheep for the evil, for the jinn. And this is shirk. This is associating others with Allah, and it nullifies your Islam. A lot of people say, touch wood. Whenever they want to compliment you on something, they say, touch wood, knock on wood. And what is this? This is to prevent jinn from hearing it. When you knock on wood, when you talk, jinn is not hearing what you say, so you won't be harmed by them. And again, these are things are not acceptable in Islam. The more you fear jinn, the more effect they have on you. And we have an Arabic saying that whoever is scared of a genie comes, pops out to him. You have to connect your heart and faith to Allah Azza wa Jal. Fear no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to prevent jinn from affecting you and your life is to supplicate to Allah, reciting the supplications in the early morning and at the evening time, al-adhkar. If you do this, you have sheltered yourself in a castle, and no one can penetrate this castle. You have to do this when your children are going out. And you have to prevent your children from going out between Maghrib and Isha. A lot of Muslims don't know this. Your children should not go out between Maghrib and Isha. Why is that? Is it okay for them to go out after Isha? Yes, it is. Is it okay to go to before Maghrib, sunset? Yes. But from sunset to the time that the Isha prayer is called, which is about an hour to an hour and a half, they should be kept in houses, in their house. Why? The Prophet told us, alayhi salam, that the jinn spread. in the cities and the streets, and they capture these and they possess those children, the vulnerable children that don't know how to recite the supplications of the Quran, and they possess them. God forbids. Also, the Prophet ﷺ tells us to mention the name of Allah, Nathkur Allah, when we close the doors. So when you enter the door, you don't just slam the door and start shouting at your wife. No, this is the wrong way to do it. You slam the door and you say, Bismillah. Because Satan cannot open a door that the name of Allah was mentioned on. You should mention the name of Allah, say Bismillah when you enter the house. You should mention the name of Allah when you eat, when you drink, when you ride in your car, when you have intercourse with your wife. All of this, you should always mention the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, so that you are preserved and protected from the jinn. Yet, by saying this, we do not magnify their role. We do not give them more, we do not credit to them more than what they deserve. Jinns and us, humans, will be questioned on the Day of Judgment, as mentioned in the Quran, as mentioned to us by the Prophet ﷺ. Yet, they live in their own separate world, and we live in our own separate world. Lots of people have their superstitions regarding that there are connections and there are marriages between jinns and humans, and they have kids, and you know, what would the result be of a marriage between a human and a jinn? You know, a one-eyed and one-eared creature that flies and does this. This is all fiction and not no reality. They're different species. They have their different worlds. Preserve your faith. Connect your heart to Allah Azza wa Jal. Always continuously say the dhikr, the adhkar, the supplications, and Allah the Almighty will protect you from any harm to come to you. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. Until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.